Let's open our Bibles and we will start with a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. We will soon depart from that passage, but not until we've looked at a couple of parts of it. Tonight I'm going to give you something on music. And let me just say that we have been in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3 before. But yet again, there are more things still to know and see in these passages than we've seen before. And we want to look at that tonight, look at these things tonight. And let me say this, the field and the topic of music is so large that frankly, if we were to start in on this topic and exhaust it, we would be teaching this for weeks and months. It's that large of a topic. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about it. We cannot possibly touch on all that. So I'm going to touch on some things that in the study of this passage, the Lord seems to have alerted to me. And as He brings us back across these passages again, we'll cover some more of it in time. Now, before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to really open our eyes and understand these matters tonight. And I will ask our song leader to lead us in prayer on this particular topic. Now, Bobby, if you'll pray for us. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right, now, the first thing that I'd like to talk with you about tonight concerning music is a word that shows up in both of these verses. Now, there are a lot of words that are similar. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, psalms and hymns and a certain kind of song, spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, psalms and hymns and a certain kind of song. What kind of song is that? Spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. All right, now when you read your Bible, and the Bible is a book that you have to take as a whole because it gives you an impression, it gives you an understanding, it gives you an inspiration about how the Bible uses certain words and in certain contexts. When you think of the word spiritual, what word comes to mind in the Bible that is an antonym? You know what an antonym is? That's a word that's not similar. Carnal. You're going to have basically then strains of music being spiritual or carnal. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded is death. So those how they are contrary to each other. So he specifies here the kind of music, he says, that I want in your congregations, that I want you singing are spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Now, when you want to find some examples of spiritual songs in the Bible, you can do that as you page through and leaf through the Scripture. So we're going to leaf through the Scripture. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's the first thing that came to mind as I began to think about spiritual songs. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The Bible says for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See how those things oppose each other? Now look at spiritual music. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, what's happened is that in verse 13, Samuel takes a horn of oil and anoints David in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, no less, troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They could recognize that. Isn't it amazing in the days of Jesus Christ how many devils he cast out of people in every city he went? Today we can't figure out who the demon-possessed people are and who the spirit-filled people are. It's weird. So they said, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So they go and they find David. In verse 23, it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's an amazing thing that music can do. Now, do you think the kind of music that David played on that harp was spiritual music or carnal music? Spiritual music. And it had a great effect on Saul's spirit. It refreshed him. It refreshed him, whereas before, The servants noticed that he was troubled. Have you ever been troubled and played some, I'm talking about some spiritual music that refreshed you? Yeah. I have too. All right, so that this thing not only refreshed him, but also it drove the evil spirit away from him. You know, when you think about that, and you think about congregational singing, if you get the right kind of music in the church, if you have been troubled spiritually by something like temptation or whatever, you know what's going to start happening? That's going to subside, and if there happened to be an evil spirit that was associated with that, it's going to go away. That's what happened to Saul. And that's a very important thing. You say, well, evil spirits don't bother us anymore. We're saved. Been reading the Bible lately. That's not always the case. Ananias presumably was a saved man. He's in the church. They knew all the folks that were in there were saved, but added to the church. He and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and Peter said to him, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So, yeah, that could be a real problem there. So an evil spirit will depart with the right kind of music. Now, notice some other things. Look in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. This music, the right kind, spiritual music, is very, very cooperative with, Psalm 49, with preaching. And Colossians said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See? This preaching and singing, this idea of understanding the words of God, very connected to the right kind of music. Psalm 49, look at verse 4. This is a psalm for the sons of Korah, the Bible says, and look at verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. So there is a connection between spiritual music, this thing that's played on the harp, and the opening of the scripture, or the opening of a parable. There's a connection. Do you see that? Notice, for instance, notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I'm just going to show you a few. Just all we're doing here is getting some verses to substantiate the connection of something good happening with the Spirit and something good happening with parables, God's words, and so forth, with the right kind of music. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. All right. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we're getting some divisions, okay, of men in various offices with the Lord. And look at verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. If you read through David's men, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun are the principal song leaders. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy. That's what I'm doing right now. Prophesying in the New Testament is preaching. With harps and with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen, according to their service, was of the sons of Asaph, and then he gives some name here, Zachar, and of Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, verse 3, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, 6, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Now, you see, you're going to see, there's other references to this, but do you see that connection? The opening of the parable, the dark saying upon a harp, the prophesying that is associated with the right kind of music, the departure of an evil spirit that is associated with the right kind of music. Look at one more reference to this, 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I know I'm being overly thorough here, but I think it's very important that we really get this down. 2 Kings chapter 3. And look in verse 15. We're going to look at verse 14 for the context. 15 is the verse you want. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And notice this very important thing. This is Elisha. Now, let me ask you something. Is Elisha just an ordinary old prophet, you know, made one prophecy and then disappears off the scene? No, this guy is the guy that has a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. You know, this is like a very principal prophet here. All right, Elisha said in verse 14, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played, that's musical, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Do you see the connections? Something very good happens to your spirit, even to the point in the case of Elisha, the hand of the Lord comes on him when the right kind of music is played. Very, very important. So, when he says in there, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's talking about the kinds of songs that are going to refresh your spirit, that have the tendency to drive evil spirits away, and that cause the Word of God to open and that assist in prophesying and that assist in the hand of the Lord coming upon the guy that's going to preach. Very important. And I don't know if you understood to the degree that you do right now how very, very important your singing is to the whole service. It's not just something we do because that's what Baptists do. Two hymns, 3 points, a poem, a conclusion, and go to the house. It's a very, very significant part of what we do. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice something else in that passage that jumps out of the page. Well, first of all, we see is this spiritual thing. Oh, by the way, before we do that, go to Revelation chapter 5. There's one other verse I want you to see. Revelation chapter 5. See this connection going on in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. Very, very important. Kind of just a little bit not a coincidental thing, but just notice the things that are linked together here in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 8. John's there now. He's seeing what's going on in heaven. And in verse 8, when he had taken the book, that's what we have in your hand right now. He's taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, who are representative now of all the saints, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, there's your music, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And what do? They sing or sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice what all is in connection here in heaven. We have harps. There's your spiritual song. There's the book. Like we have the Bible. There are the prayers. And there's the song toward the Lord proclaiming that thou art worthy. Do you see the same connection here? We pray here. We preach here. We sing here to the glory of God. You see, it's a very balanced thing. This thing about hymns and songs and spiritual, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, it is extremely important. It's not a casual, isolated comment that Paul makes here. It is absolutely vital to the proper conduct of a service in the church, it seems to me. All right, now look at another thing. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at a principal thing associated with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 19, speaking to yourselves. That's a congregational thing. And notice these songs speak. You see that? Notice he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, watch it, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what you don't see in Ephesians 5:19 is an instrument. And, of course, that's what caused the Church of Christ to not have any musical instruments in their services. But what you do see is singing. Do you see that? Okay, now go to Colossians chapter 3, same passage we looked at before. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, there's that book, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, that's very much like what you saw in Ephesians 5 about speaking, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here's that word, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Both of those talk about singing. Now, when you see that in Colossians chapter 3, that word singing, and you see that word singing in Ephesians chapter 5, what do you think is the principal part of that part of the worship service in a church? The singing. The singing. Is it the music or the singing? See? It seems that the singing is the principal part. And as you look through the Bible, you know what you see? There are obviously in the Psalms, there are certain instruments that are called out upon which these things these songs are to be played. But God is interested, it seems, predominantly in the singing. Okay, turn with me to Job chapter 38. So you know where Psalms are. Go to Psalms and then the book right before Psalms. Psalms right in the middle, and the one right before that is Job. And if you get to that book and you're not working, that might put you under conviction just the way it's spelled. Job 38. Now, when Job 38 shows up, this is the Lord. The Lord is answering in verse 1, Job out of the whirlwind, and he asks him some bunch of questions. And these questions have to deal with things taking place at creation. All right? Notice in verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, talking about the earth, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Notice verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see the principal thing that was involved when all the stars got together? They were singing. You see, singing seems to be the principal thing that concerns the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, not to the exclusion of the instruments, not that at all. I think the instruments are very important. So singing, not to the exclusion of the instruments, but singing is the predominant thing. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. All right, what we want is verse 13. But notice, as we come into it, verse 12. All right, the Levites, which were the singers, see that? The Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph and of Heman, of Jeduthun, you've seen those men's names before, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, so there's the musical instruments, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. You've got a lot of musical instruments there. You've got percussion instruments there, stringed instruments there, and wind instruments there, which are the three major categories of instruments. But you also have singers there in the first part of the verse, the Levites, which were the singers. So verse 13, it came to, even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Boy, you get the right setup. You get the right instruments. You get the right singing. God's going to show up. And singing in Ephesians and Colossians, here in Chronicles chapter 5, those are the principal things. What did Jesus Christ do right before He went in to have a prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you know? What did Jesus do right before He went into the Garden of Gethsemane to have a prayer meeting with His disciples? Do you know? Huh? Somebody say it. Sang a hymn. He finished all that discourse in John there, told Him all those things. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, prayed to His Father in 17. John 18, He said, time to go. And they sang a hymn, walked out the door, and He went to pray. That indicates that they knew, and they are, I'll give you the word, singing. They sang, you got it? A hymn. So that's a very, very principal thing with the Lord. And when they came together, they were one voice. They lifted up their voice. I think this, this is not, what I'm going to say now is not really part of the study, but it's an appropriate place to put it. I think that we, as a congregation, should learn these hymns well enough to be able to lift up our voice with the instrument as one voice to be heard. Boy, they sang, except for Orville. He's exempt. He was over there shaking his head. Yeah, and I agree with you, man. Just hum it, okay? Just hum it. Snap your fingers, something. Keep us on time. Now, see, congregational singing at some point back in the last few decades became a very subdued part of the service in a church, and that's a major mistake. And I remember one time I went to a funeral over at the Methodist Church, and they played Amazing Grace, I think was one of the songs for the hymn. And boy, there were lots of people there, and there was good acoustics. And I was thinking, boy, this is going to be good. I'm over there, Amazing Grace. And people like this, looking around, I realized, man, I'm not trying to stand out here. And I realize it's a funeral, I'll just cut it back. But, you know, that shouldn't be happening. And I realize when you see this, and those morning stars are singing, and the sons of God are shouting for joy, I think there's a whole difference in congregational singing than even what we see here in our own church. I really do. And I think part of it is a lack of understanding of the significance and importance of it. It's not just part of the service or the program. It is a vital part of the preaching and the work of the Spirit of God amongst us. The glory of God filled that house when they got in there and started singing. So spiritual songs indicating that what it does to our spirits, and singing, very, very important thing. Now, the Lord has an adversary. We have an adversary. Jesus is the light of the world. I've mentioned some of these things this morning, so I won't run them all again. The devil has transformed himself into an angel of light. Let me tell you something. The area where the devil is going to counterfeit this work is going to be in the area of your music. And the reason is, of all the things that the devil has in his arsenal, this part, this music, is his greatest advantage. It's one of his greatest weapons. And that's because of who he is and how he was made. That's because of his understanding of the power of music upon a congregation. Sometimes when I'm back there and I'm singing, you hear me singing loud, you may think, oh, you're just trying to show off. I'm not trying to show off. I'm trying to be an encouragement to the people in front of me to lift up our voice as one. Because I understand the importance of this. And even now, after this study, more than I did before we got here. But I'm going to show you something about the devil to show you how absolutely interested he is in messing with the singing in a church. Isaiah chapter 14. How easily he can counterfeit the right stuff. And man, you'd have a very hard time, knowing how he's counterfeiting it. All right, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we look at verse 12 just so we know what the context is. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Got any idea where we are? You know who's in the context here? That's the devil. Lucifer means light bearer, and this is what he was called before he was called Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. What are vials? Violin? That's the same thing. Vials are stringed instruments. That piano over there is a stringed instrument. Brian came tonight and was working on a special with his guitar. That's a stringed instrument. Violins, banjos, you know, cellos, bass, all that stuff. Stringed instruments. Excuse me. Notice, the voice of thy vials. You see that? Now go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We saw this verse this morning, and I just want to go right to the point then. In Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 12, Ezekiel 28:12, the address is to the king of Tyrus, but he's talking to the devil. And he says to him in verse 12, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Well, that's not Adam, it's not Eve, and it's not God. So the only other person it can be is the devil. Very, very beautiful being at that time. Every precious stone was I covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. Watch it, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Those are percussion instruments like drums and tambourines and those kinds of things. Percussion instruments. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, wind instruments. Watch it, was prepared for thee in the day that thou was created. Is that what it says? No, it didn't say was prepared for thee. What's the next word? Was prepared where? In thee. He is a musical being. Some have said he was the choir director of those sons of God that were shouting for joy and those stars that were singing at creation. That may very well be. He was the anointed cherub that covereth in the next verse. But notice, the vials and the tabrets and the pipes are in him. So if anybody understands music, he understands it. Because he is a musical being. And so, very easily, the devil can counterfeit or mess with singing, which is so important and vital to what we do here in the worship of God. And what you do in your own homes and in your vehicles with worship of God. Now, let me show you a couple of passages here. You're in Ezekiel, so it's very convenient for you to go to the next book. Go to the next book, which is Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 5. No, Daniel chapter 3, excuse me. Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we have a very, very good type of the Antichrist, a fellow named Nebuchadnezzar, world ruler. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, and that's the Antichrist who's going to be the king, made an image, and the Antichrist is going to make an image, of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's a 6, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's awfully close connection to 666. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, when it got up there, he called on everybody in verse 2, all of the rulers, you come and worship the image that I set up. Verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. This is a worldwide thing. Verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Is that image an idol? Absolutely. And the call to worship of that idol is music with a variety of instruments that are played to get those people the call to worship. And we do that same kind of thing here. But it was that image and that call to worship were associated with music. Now, the interesting thing about music is it is worldwide. All right? When the Beatles came to this country and they were debuted on the Ed Sullivan Show, we have a really good show. We have a really good show. Yeah, well, they debuted on the Ed Sullivan Show in 1960, what? Four, the same time that the Bible was kicked out of school? I'll tell you what, there's not a place in this world, not a place in this world that you can go and not hear that music. I say that, I don't know about, I haven't been to closed Muslim countries. I mean, maybe all you hear there is, wah, 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 wah. I don't know, but anywhere you go where music can be piped in on a radio, you're going to hear it. I was riding around a taxi cab in the Philippines, guys playing, you know, the Beatles. He didn't even speak English. So that has a worldwide thing, and it had a worldwide connection here. I want you to see something. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. I want you to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 4. All right, Genesis chapter 4, we got Cain and Abel here. And the very interesting thing, I'll just leave you this little piece here. When God goes through genealogies in the book of Genesis, He always goes through the bad guy first. Cain, then He goes through Adam. Esau, then He goes through Jacob. Ishmael goes through Isaac. You say, why is that? Because the Antichrist shows up first, then Jesus shows up. And He always gives you the bad guy's genealogy first. So, Cain kills Abel. Then he goes out to the land of Nod. He builds a city, and then he has some children. One of his offspring in verse 19 is a guy named Lamech, who is the first Mormon. You'll get that when you read verse 19. He had two wives. He's polygamous. Ha 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 ha, that's funny. Okay, and then it's more children. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ, stringed instruments and wind instruments. Shows up in Cain's line in your Bible before anybody else shows up with a musical instrument. You ought to think about that real hard. When this country moved from the urban, rural society to city dwellers, God went out. He built a city in verse 17. Then all of a sudden you got a breakdown of God's design for marriage in verse 19. And now you got all this harp and organ thing going on in verse 21. Does that tell you anything? That tells me God's introducing something to us by showing us that the musical instrument showing up in Cain's line, you better be careful with music. And particularly when you see what the devil can do with it in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay? Let me ask you something. Do you think the devil has infiltrated churches with music? Do you think the people whose churches have been infiltrated with the devil's music realize then we're on the same wavelength here. We're on the same page. So he's counterfeit. Now what we want to do next in this study is we want to go to Exodus. We want to go to the book of Exodus. When the Jews left Egypt. You think they picked up any kind of worldly bebop music down in Egypt while they were there for 400 years? Well, 215 to be exact from the time that Jacob's family got down there. 400 from the time that Abraham first went down there. Yeah, I believe they probably did pick up some bad music. And what we're going to try to do with Exodus chapter 15 and another passage here is we are going to try to see if we can get some discernment from the Bible on how you can tell the difference between this good spiritual music that involves singing and assists in prophesying and the Spirit of God being at liberty to work and fill people in the church and so forth, and this devil's music that interferes and counterfeits it. See if we can learn something. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying." Now, notice, we're not going to read every verse here, but notice how this song goes. "I will," next word, "sing." Singing is the principal thing. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Who's getting some praise here? Like in Revelation chapter 5, "Thou art worthy, O God. Pharaoh's chariots and his horse hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone." And man, he's coming on down here. And now all of a sudden they're recounting everything that happened to Pharaoh. Verse 10, talk about how the wind blew the water dry. And verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" You keep on coming down. And he gets to talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the restoration of Israel. Verse 17, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Verse 19, "The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and all that other stuff, and we crossed over on dry land in the midst of the sea." You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a ballad, doesn't it? Where it recounts all the mighty acts of God. And it's this beautiful ballad that contains the testimony of the great works of God and the great deliverance. And it's glorifying God and looking forward to the promised land and looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ reigning there forever and ever, all the way out to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with prophecy, filled with the great things concerning God Almighty. Pretty good song. Okay? Now let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. All right, now we get to Exodus chapter 32. New deal. People saw, verse 1, that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Who requested Aaron to make us gods? The people. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods." And so they break off the earrings, as you know. And verse 4, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And here's their song. They said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Period. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early, verse 6, on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, rose up to play. You know, I've often thought that that was to play, like, you know, hopscotch and Monopoly. But I'm not so sure they weren't also playing music. You know why? Because as soon as this thing started, the Lord, verse 7, says to Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned quickly out of the way. Verse 9, the Lord said, Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He's ready to kill them. He's so mad at them. Right? Verse 17. After this thing, and Moses has prayed God's off, you know, wrath off, and they're going now, they're turning from, in verse 15, coming down the mount. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. He said, it's not the voice of them that shout for the mastery. This is Moses talking. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that, what's the next word? Sing, do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses got so mad, he broke all the Ten Commandments. And then, come down here to verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, there's something really bad going on with this song service here. Do you see it? Something really, really bad. The devil got in this thing and perverted the singing. Number one, it was connected with idolatry. And that idolatry came up as a result of catering, listen, to the desires of the people who were being ministered to by the priest. They said, up, make us gods. This whole thing with the perversion of music coming into churches started when the people said, we have to have this kind of music in order to get people to come. They didn't want to follow Moses anymore, so they said, let's change the music. Let's get an idol. Up, make us gods. Do you see that? That thing started with catering to the desires of the people. Now, there was something wrong with the music, with the shouting, with the singing that was going on in this party. The thing that was wrong with it was Joshua couldn't figure out what it was he was listening to. At a distance, he said, it's the noise of war. Moses, being more acquainted with that whole thing than perhaps Joshua, said, being older too, more experienced, said, wait a minute, that's not the shout, the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is the shout of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Okay, keep your finger here, because we've got to come back and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I believe we get a clue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as to the degeneration of music. When is it no longer what God wanted? When is it no longer the spiritual music that we have been talking about? Because music is a very difficult thing to discern. I believe here's one of your clues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is dealing with what problem they were having in the Corinthian church. Anybody tell me? They're having trouble with tongues in the Corinthian church. And so Paul's trying to help them come up with some order for how to deal with unknown tongues in the church. And in the process of doing this, he actually refers to some instruments. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Those were the things that Cain's line had, organs and that's the pipes and harps. Whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I think one of the earmarks is the uncertain sound, is the lack of distinction in the sounds. Have you ever listened to rock and roll praise music? It's okay. You're with your folks here. You can do it. Yes, okay. We have. Matter of fact, I've got some out in the car. You know what you can't tell from that stuff the first time you hear it? You can't tell what's being sung. What you're interested in is the music, and what you've seen in this study tonight is the singing is the principal thing. So, and they throw in the word Jesus once in a while. I've looked at these lyrics. I did something on the radio just the other day, and I've looked at 100 of these songs. Boy, you can barely ever tell that it's anything about God. It's just throwing the name Jesus in there every once in a while, Lord in there every once in a while, and a reference to David or Goliath every once in a while. But do you know what that thing is about? It's about the music. And it lacks distinction in the sounds. The interesting thing about that music, too, is that the principal music, the principal instrument, is the percussion instrument, not the pipe or the harp. Kind of an African type thing. Maybe something you might pick up down in Egypt. So the lack of distinction in the sounds is one way that you're going to distinguish that we're dealing with the wrong kind of music. Okay? How are we doing so far? Okay? Now we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 32 because there's something else here. The words of the song in Exodus chapter 15 are very long. They start in verse 1 or verse 2, actually, and go all the way down to verse 20. And it's a ballad. The Bible is loaded with songs to God. Exodus 15, Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 17, Deuteronomy 32, Judges chapter 5, 2 Samuel 22, 1 Chronicles 16, Isaiah chapter 5, Revelation 5, 8 and 9, Revelation 14, 3. There are a lot of songs in that Bible. And most of those songs are ballads of praise, and the words are sung, and the words are very, very important words because the singing is the principal thing. But the words to this song, you say, well, I didn't see any words to this song. I did. Go back here to Exodus chapter 32. They set up, make us gods, which shall go before us in verse 1. So he makes the god. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it with a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Say it again now with me. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Say it. Everybody say it with me now. You see how it goes? You say, what is that? I saw something in the Bible that I haven't seen before. I've seen it. I was talking to Cade today. I said, it's easy to read your Bible and see something and not even see what you're seeing. Because you miss the obvious. I've read this thing I'm going to show you and missed the obvious. And I think that it is a clue to the other way that the devil slips in perversion with music in churches. Keep your finger here and go to Amos. You say, oh boy. Okay, you've been to Daniel, so you know how to get there. It's right after Ezekiel, right? Then the next one is Hosea. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Then Joel, and then Amos. So you've already been to Ezekiel, and then Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 6. I just didn't see it the first how many ever times. But I think there's something to this. All right, now, here's this country of Israel, and they've just gone wicked. Verse 1, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. That's where their false gods were, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Well, in the mountain of Samaria, that's their capital. Their gods are actually in Bethel and in Dan, and then they've got their other stuff going on there. So pass ye unto Calneh, and see, from thence go to Hamath, so forth and so on. Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Boy, that doesn't look good. That's like getting the devil involved that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Verse 5, here's where we're going. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Not David's instruments, but musical instruments like David. That word chant. That chant to the sound of the viol. And when you read that word, you probably look at it the same way I do, the times I've looked at it, like the Gregorian chant or the chant of the Buddhist monks. Oh, ba 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 ba. Because I had that in the High Mass at the Catholic Church. Na 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 na. Or na 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 na. Na 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 na. Let me give you the definition of chant. To sing words and especially religious prayers by using a small number of musical notes that are repeated many times. Have you ever heard of praise and worship choruses being called 7-Eleven songs? A rhythmic, monotonous song. You know what's going on in churches all around the United States? They have brought in chants. Because what happens is the band gets up there and plays the uncertain, indistinguishable sound. Okay. Get that part over with. And then they get to the chorus, which everybody raises their palms like this. Buddhists do this. They do this. Roll their heads back this way. Eyes look up at the idol. And they begin to say over and over again, "And Jesus, I love you so. And Jesus, I love you so. And Jesus, I love you so. Na 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 na, na na na." It's the same thing. A religious, rhythmic, monotonous song. But they keep doing it with simple words and repeating it over and over, so you walk out of that with it in your brain. I apologize for doing the Hey Jude thing on you. Some of you guys are going to wake up in the morning, it's going to be in your head, and you go, "Where did I come up with that?" Well, I heard it at church last night. Now go back to Exodus chapter 32. You want to see the words to the song? They're in verse 4. "These be thy gods, O Israel, brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And they got to the point where they were shouting that thing to the indiscernible sounds of whatever it was they were playing. And Joshua said, "There's the noise of war in the camp." It was a mega church. Now, in all the other places where you've sung praises to God with spiritual songs, and the congregation lifted up with one voice, which was very discernible and very distinguishable, God showed up. When they went to the chant and the indistinguishable sound that sounded like war, God was ready to kill them. You know why all this music that you see going on today ended up in the church? Because the people said, "Up, make us gods." Some of the people that are singing Christian music today have won American Idol. You don't get the connection yet? You know something? You would never use God's music for the world. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Psalm 139. We're getting on the tail end of this, but you got the whole reason for bringing that stuff in, they said, was to get the young people. The whole reason for bringing that stuff was because we're losing ground. People don't want to follow Moses anymore. We got to follow, you know, we got to raise this thing up. Psalm 139. 137, I'm sorry. 137. Verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So these are the Jews in captivity. We hanged up our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, how you feel about Willie? Pardinalis River Willie Nelson. How you feel about that? Huh? You think he's a good representative of your brand of sold-out Bible-believing Christianity? He's got a new album out, and he says, oh, they tell me of a land that is far away, and they tell me of a land... The unclouded day doesn't belong. How many guys that are country western celebs have taken some of God's song, put them out there in the world? These guys said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Doesn't belong in a barroom. Doesn't fit. And by the same token, you don't take the world's music and put it in the church without bringing the devil and running God out of the house. He says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, what communion hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? Or the temple of God with an idol? They brought that stuff in there. They brought that in there because that's what the men wanted. And when they did, they brought Exodus 32 in there. And when they brought Exodus 32 in there, everything that you had, the dancing is coming. The undistinguished sound is coming. The nakedness will come. You know what they say? We want to come dressed like we want to come. Let us come dressed as we are. You see it? You got to be really, really careful with music because if it's right, it's the greatest part of a service where we get together with God because we sing as one voice and God's Spirit gets involved and that Bible opens and the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. You get the wrong kind of music in there. You know what they've done? The sermon is now 20 minutes if it's that much. It's not a sermon. It doesn't involve the Bible. It involves something called a Bible. It doesn't involve the Bible. The book left, Revelation 5. The prayers left. Wednesday night prayer meeting is gone. And the music came in, and with it so did the devil. And you see it by the indistinguishable sound, and you see it by the chant. Stick with your hymns. Sing them with all you got. And pray and open that book. And let God be magnified amongst us. Amen? Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to open this Bible and see these things. Lord, we're just scratching the surface. I'm sure there's much more to know about this, but I'm thankful, Father, that you've shown us what you've shown us tonight. Lord, I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us great spiritual discernment and hearts, Father, like the singers that sang in those days of David. Hearts, Father, and voices trained to sing together these great songs that recount the wondrous works of the Lord. I'm asking you, please, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this congregation and these folks who are here. Father, we may have some amongst us tonight who kind of got caught up in the wave of the modern music that's appealing to Christians today, not even knowing, not having the discernment to see what it was. And I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the case, We know how subtle these changes are. We know how subtle the devil is. And we know how hard it can be to break from some of these things. But God, help us. Because we want to do this the way you're showing us in the Scripture. And we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a congregation, help us in our homes and help us in our church. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.